Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So glad you are here as we celebrate a resurrected Lord. And this is the day that we set aside for that purpose. The Resurrection Sunday, the most holy and high day of the year for us as Jesus followers. And again, the great victory for us is, yes, in his birth, yes, at the cross, but it is proven at the resurrection. And this day is unique to us as Jesus followers. From the beginning, people have tried to stop the celebration of the resurrection. From the beginning, people have tried to stop the name of Jesus from being proclaimed. Governments have tried to smash it. Rulers have tried to silence it. But no one and no thing can stop the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has never worked across time, and it will never work. Even in this day today, when our own government has made a statement declaring this day to be something pagan, something immoral, to celebrate immorality, we stand against all of that in Jesus' name and say, this is a holy day of resurrection in Jesus. Amen? And look, I heard a pastor this week, and I thought this was so brilliant. I know, you might already be thinking, oh my goodness, here goes this guy going political. Look here. The government in politics needs to stick to things like fixing roads and providing protection for us. But the minute you start talking about holy things like gender and marriage and life and when it begins, you don't cross over into our territory. So I didn't get political. They decided to come over into theological. And we're going all after you on this one, buddy, okay? We are not going to surrender our cause. We will not surrender the truth because you just came into our camp. And we will believe in our Jesus and we will proclaim the truth. And we will hold to this day as a day of resurrection celebration. Amen? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is intended to be at work in us today. The resurrection is not just a historical event. It is highly relevant to how we live and who we are. The Apostle Paul said, here's my prayer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to live in that. The same resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead, that gave him victory over every enemy. The Apostle Paul said, I want to live in that. And my guess is that you're here today because you want to know something of that as well. I know you didn't just come here to just spend an hour doing nothing. There was something in you that said, I need to see how real this Jesus stuff is. I need to see how this means something to my life. Because every one of us are walking in places today where we are walking in some struggles, walking in some darkness. And you're wondering, is there a power greater than what I'm going through? I'm here to tell you, there is. There is life in this Jesus. There is life in following him. And there is life and power in the resurrection. Turn to your Bibles today to Matthew 28, 5 and 6 as we talk about resurrection power today. In Matthew 28, we have the story of what happens after the crucifixion. We have the story of a tomb where Jesus' body has been placed after he was crucified. Because it was coming up upon the Sabbath, they had to bury his body quickly. And they were not able to apply what they traditionally applied to a dead body in terms of spices. And so Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and John, is on their way back to the tomb to go and do what they could not do on the day he was crucified and they could not do on the Sabbath. But now it's Sunday morning, and they are on their way to the tomb. And as they approach, they're expecting to find soldiers. They're expecting to find them help roll the stone back so that they can apply what was necessary for a dead body. But as they approach, the scene is not what they expected. There are no soldiers, and the tomb is already open. The stone is rolled away. And sitting on top of that stone is an angel. I don't mean a fluffy, cute, chubby, little stocky angel. I mean a warrior class, majestic wings, sword in hand, ready to go to battle, sitting there on top of that rolled away stone. That in itself is such a powerful message, that the thing that you and I think keeps us from ever experiencing life, angels sit on top of, like, yo, what's up? I'm here. God has sent me. And he's in control. Amen? And so the Marys walk up to this moment. And Matthew 28, verse 5 tells us this, that the angel said something to them. He said to the women, do not be afraid, because when you saw an angel, you were terrified at their presence and their power. And he says, I don't want you to be afraid, because I know that you've come here for a reason. You came here to seek Jesus who was crucified. The angel said, I know why you're here. You've got your spices and you're ready to see the body of Jesus, the one who was crucified. And I thought, you know, that's like a lot of people today. They like the idea of Jesus dying for them. They like the idea that he went through suffering. And they almost pity him. Oh, I'm so sorry for this Jesus. He's so nice. He's so sacrificial. It just really is nice what he did. I just pity him, some people say. And they even come to church to seek the one who was crucified. Oh, it's just nice. I should do some nice things for him because he did some nice things for me. Listen, Jesus doesn't need anybody's pity. Jesus has come so that you might know his power. That's the point. And the angel said, I know why you came today, but I'm about to drop something on you new that is going to be fresh to you, that you maybe didn't realize was going to happen. And the angel is sitting on top of what was their greatest problem. And here is what the angel says in verse 6. The angel says, I know you came for a crucified Jesus, but that one is not here. For he has risen just as he said. How about that? An angel preaching on Sunday morning to some women who came to see Jesus but didn't have a whole lot of hope. I think, wow, that's also like a lot of folks. They go to church, they come to Jesus, but not a lot of hope that things are going to be different. They come to church and they come to Jesus, but no expectation that things are going to be any different than any other time someone else died. They come to church and they come to Jesus and think, maybe I should do a few nice things for him. But this angel says, look here, he is not here. I know you seek a Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. There is a risen Jesus, and he has done just what he said. And then the angel says this to the Marys. He said, in fact, I want you to come. I want you to come a little closer. No, come on up a little closer. I want you to see the place where the Lord lay. I want you to experience this. I want you to walk up into it. I want you to not just hear me, the angel was saying, but he was saying, I want you to come on in. I want you to step inside the empty tomb. I want you to take in the full experience of what happens here, because when you look in here, you won't find a Jesus who died. You will find an empty tomb instead. And that sent all kind of shockwaves through eternity, because resurrection means there's power over the final enemy, death. Amen? All right, so let's look at this, because there is a lot that happens here in the resurrection of Jesus that you and I need to take in, because again, my assumption is you've come here today because you want to know something of this power that's in Jesus. And man, if there's ever a day to want to know that and to need to know that, it is today. We have not arrived upon this scene today without hope, without help. We have not arrived upon this scene today just so we can do something religious and hope that God in heaven somehow smiles upon us. No, we are here today because of a resurrected Jesus who has come to give us life. Amen? And he has done that. He has been victorious. And when you understand the reality of this empty grave, it will change how you live. And that's what Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for you to do something for him. He's looking for you to take in what he's done for you so that it might change you, so that you might be different than you were yesterday, so that you might be different tomorrow than you were today, so that you might become more and more like this Jesus. Now, it's fascinating to me, this idea of the angel being there on the door of the tomb, because When I think about this story, and I've been a believer since 1981. It's a long time. Ancient history for some, right? And I've been in church all that time. And I've been a part of musicals and productions. I've watched movies. I've watched musicals. I've watched different ways that people have portrayed this moment. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened in between that Saturday night and that Sunday morning. We just know his body was placed in the tomb, and then we know that the Marys come to the tomb, and he's not there, and there's an angel. And I've wondered, what was that moment like? You know, did Jesus grab the door from inside and roll it back himself? Did he do one of those things where he just went, you know, and it just rolled by itself? Did the angel have to come down and Jesus say, hey, I'm ready, roll this thing back? You know, what happened here in that moment? In musicals, we portrayed it with, you know, brilliant light shining out of it, and Jesus stepping out like, hey, you know that? And music swells, all that stuff. That's cool. I don't know that it happened that way. I don't know that it didn't happen that way, but I do know this. Jesus doesn't need someone to roll the stone so he can come out of the tomb. It's true, because we find just after this that there were times that the disciples were gathered after the crucifixion and resurrection, and as they're gathered, they look up like, whoa, Jesus, you're here in the room. I mean, the Bible says he just appears in the room. It's like, and all of a sudden he's there. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't say, hey, guys, you in here? He just appeared in the room, and it's shocking to the disciples. And then there's another occasion where he's in the room with them, and they're talking and eating, and all of a sudden Jesus just, whoosh, he just vanishes out of the room. So Jesus can, in his resurrected body, move in, move out, go where he wants. He doesn't need someone to roll the stone for him. Well, then why was it rolled away? If it wasn't for him, why was the stone rolled away? It was for me and for you to see that this tomb is empty. It was rolled away for us. So I want to think this morning about what Jesus conquered in this moment. There are some things that Jesus was victorious over in this moment. Now, one of them seems pretty obvious. We know that Jesus was victorious over death. He obviously reigns over it. In fact, the Bible says that as a result of what happens here, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. It's impossible for Jesus to die again. You're not going to get a news alert from heaven one day that says, tragic news from heaven today. Jesus was out traveling and a tragic accident happened and he has died. I'm sorry. That's not going to happen. Jesus has conquered death, and he will never die again. And this, the Bible says, is the last great enemy, death. And here, Jesus conquers it. We also know that Jesus was victorious over all satanic power. And boy, they were working overtime on that day in crucifixion. They didn't know the end of the story. They just knew how they wanted to try to change the story. They knew what they wanted to try to bring about. And I'm sure they went to bed on that Friday night thinking, that's it, man. We got that dude. He is dead. He's crucified. He's in a tomb. We win. But they didn't know what was going to happen next, because that stone would be rolled away and a victorious Jesus would walk out of it saying, I am victorious over death, hell, and the grave and every power of evil. Amen? In fact, the way the Bible describes it is that Jesus came out having disarmed principalities and powers, and he makes a public spectacle over them. How'd you like it if all your enemies showed up and they got their weapons all drawn and you had the power to somehow just instantly disarm them all, to just remove out of their hands every weapon they had and embarrass them and humiliate them in the process? That'd be an awesome power, right? This is what Jesus did. He removed from them the ability to ever be victorious again, because he defeated them, permanently defeated them. And so he has now power over all. He has power over death, hell, the grave, and over evil spirits. You think, well, doesn't quite look like that in our day. It looks like they are winning. Here's the deal. You've got to look at God's timeline. And God can take a tragic false accusation and arrest, beating, and a crucifixion on a Friday and use that to turn the tables and bring about a victory on a Sunday. Even in our nation today, it may look like evil is winning, but God is only allowing evil for a time to have a shade of victory so that it might push the church to a resurrection and new life and he get the victory. Are you with me? Look, take hope, take heart, church. It's not out of God's control. It's right in his control. And it's our responsibility to believe by faith, trust him by faith, seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and obey what he has to say. Amen? He will bring about the victory. So Jesus has power over death. He's got power over satanic powers. He also has power over sin's charges. You see, there on the cross, Jesus took all of the charges that were leveled against you. You specifically. Your list of your offenses to God. All the things that you have done that are against God's ways, those were, the Bible says, nailed to the cross there that day. All the list of your failures, your weaknesses, your sin, your shameful moments that no one else knows about, that was all applied to Jesus that day. He bore all of the guilt and the charges against us. And the Bible says in that moment that the wrath of heaven was poured out on Jesus, because a payment needed to happen for sin. And Jesus took the place that you and I needed to have been in. And he overcame through that. So Jesus defeats death, satanic power, the charges of sin, but also Jesus takes upon himself rejection. The Bible says he was despised and rejected among men. He was looked down on. He was considered as one that God had cursed. Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And there, in that place, he was acquainted with grief. He took all of the rejection that you and I feel. Let me just describe it in a way you're going to recognize, I think. You know that moment when you sin and you become painfully aware of it and guilt just comes pouring down and you feel like this weight is just bearing down on you? you package all of yours up that you've ever felt. Package it up. Multiply it times the number of people who have ever lived and place that on Jesus on that day. And it causes Jesus to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he feels in that moment what you and I feel when we sin. And so Jesus takes this upon himself. But Jesus also takes upon himself the chaos of the whole arrangement. The chaos that would seem to be that the enemy has won. The chaos that would seem to say God is out of control. The chaos that would seem to say there is no hope. And Jesus takes all of this and proves that the worst pain that you've ever experienced, God can redeem and bring beauty from that moment. And this is our Jesus. But the Bible says he also takes into himself our diseases or our dis-ease, as the word actually means, that which is against having any peace and soul rest of any kind of hope and confidence. Jesus takes that upon himself. He takes the beating. He takes the stripes upon his back. And the Bible would say that by those very stripes, we would be healed. And then the Bible also says that Jesus took upon himself sin's power. Boy, sin has a power. It is alluring. It's tempting. And the voice of the enemy whispers. It says, come on. You know you like it. You know it'll be worth it. You can't believe that God anyway. And Jesus bears all of the lies, all of the sin power. And he says, now, in dying to that, anyone who comes to me, I will give him a new heart. And in this new heart, I will write my laws. It will be in their heart, in their mind, so that every follower of Jesus, you know this, that now inside you, the Spirit of God now breathes out life that causes you to want to follow him, to want to obey him, to want to seek him. That's because there's new life in you. You didn't want that when you were lost, but you have it because Jesus broke it at his death and resurrection. And this is what the Marys are invited to see. Come on up. Come on close. Come on in and see. See with clarity what it means that Jesus is no longer here. Come on up, Jesus would say, and believe, because he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then the New Testament would say, if you will see and if you will believe by faith, you can then walk in this power. You can walk and live in resurrection power. Let's make some application here today then. If Jesus has accomplished all of this and has been victorious over all of this, and if you have put your faith in Jesus, then you get to stand in the same victory that he accomplished. If you were baptized into his death, then you're also baptized into his resurrection. If you've come and believed that he died for you, then you also get to believe that he lives in you. And this is where you and I are called as a church to live today. And hear me carefully. What we're about to explain here is the last thing the enemy ever wants you to know. Because if you know this, you will walk in resurrection power. He doesn't want you to know that you can actually say no to him. The enemy wants to think, oh, I got you. I got you, sir. I got you, ma'am. I see you trying to be religious. I see you trying to go to church, but I know your past. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know where you live. I know what your mail is. I know what you do on the internet. And the enemy is saying, I know all of this. I know all of this, because he wants to shame you. He wants to beat you down. He wants you to beat yourself up. He wants you to disqualify yourself. He doesn't want you to trust in Jesus. He don't want you to believe that Jesus died for you and rose from you. Because if you ever believe it, you'll walk out of here in power this morning. Amen. When you all of a sudden realize, wait a minute, you don't own me anymore. My past is not wrapped up in a closet somewhere. My past is not held in a box somewhere. My past is not held against me in eternity anymore. My past is not even going to stay in my mind anymore, because Jesus has broken the power of sin. And he has made all of my dis-ease go away. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to let anxiety and depression and despair and disorder and chaos rule my life anymore. I don't have to keep beating myself up. I don't have to keep playing religious games. I don't have to try to atone for my own sin, because Jesus has done that for me. The empty tomb proves it. I don't even have to listen to the charges against me anymore. The enemy says, I know what you've done. And he pushes the play on the button to replay your sins. You can say, stop and eject. New tape, new disc, new format. Jesus has been resurrected and paid for my sins. Amen? Yes. This is what heals me from all my dis-ease. This is what healed me personally from my own anxieties. Me, personally, this is what healed me from my own depression, is knowing that there is an empty tomb, not a tomb that's got a list of all my failures still held against me. Rejection, sin's charges, even satanic power, removed. I don't have to listen to the enemy anymore. In fact, the Bible says that by faith, I can now actually pull down strongholds. I can recognize, I can speak against evil authorities. Jesus said that those who believe in me, I give them the power to tread on serpents. You get to walk on top of the enemy's lies and say, no, thank you. You can stand up into who you are. You can point to an empty tomb and say, this is my Jesus and this is me. You don't have to listen to those lies anymore. And when you begin to believe this, when you see this and believe this and walk in this, you'll have the power of resurrection. But I love the fact that that's not all. Jesus overcame death, and one day we will stand in eternity, and that last enemy, death itself, the one that has robbed us of those we love, the one that is at work in us and our world today, bringing chaos and disorder and dysfunction, that spirit and that enemy, he will be brought to an end as well. Death will be no more. It'll be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ, and we will forever be with the Lord in that day. Amen? So this morning, we have a reason to hope. We have a reason to rejoice. We have a reason to say to the enemy, stop, you don't own me anymore. My sins are not held against me. You should come on up and see what I see. I see an empty tomb. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I thank you that you have redeemed us. You have rescued us. You've set us free. You've called us to walk in the power of resurrection in our life. And I pray that would be true for each one of us in here. I pray against the enemy's hand who wants to keep believers walking in dysfunction and disorder and dis-ease and all kind of troubles. I pray that by believing by faith, they would be set free. We would be set free. And that this gospel would change lives in this community and this region. That we would see a new generation rise up to walk in truth and to walk in the power of resurrection. We pray all this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.